One other quick thank you to all the folks that came to the work day yesterday. Not only did we de-VBS the building, but we got a lot of things painted and cleaned and repaired, things hung up for school. The project work list is out on the Welcome Center, so if you signed up for something and you weren't able to be here yesterday, don't forget, we still need those jobs done, so plan on coming during the week or sometime in the upcoming weeks. You can touch base with someone from the facilities team if you need to coordinate when you're going to work on your project. So thank you again for all those good things that we were able to see accomplished. Today's biblical truth, individual soul liberty, is closely related to the priesthood of the believer, where we saw in Scripture that every believer is a priest to God, and we can come directly to Him in prayer, in repentance, and in a personal relationship. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus is our mediator and our advocate. There is no other human being between us and God. So the biblical concept of soul liberty, or Christian freedom, as you might have heard it, says that every believer has the ability to decide for themselves how to apply the godly principles we find in Scripture. And along with that freedom, we also will answer individually to God to give an account for those decisions. Not every question, not every issue that we come across in life has a specific chapter and verse that we can find to answer it. In fact, most of life's questions are answered by really applying biblical principles to those different situations. This morning, we're going to see how liberty gives great freedom, but also places responsibility on each one of us for studying, applying God's life principles found throughout the Bible. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we're again happy to have you with us. Those that are watching online, we're glad that you're able to join us in that way. We're continuing a summer series called Baptist Distinctives, and it's gearing in on the choices that we make in life. The most important choice that you will make besides trusting Christ as your Savior is what church you're going to become part of. Because the church that you choose is going to affect your friends, your kids' friends. It's going to impact the place where you spend a lot of your time and your efforts. It's going to impact so many parts of your life. So this is important, not just for yourself, but for the people around you as well. So if you're a longtime member here, or you've been attending for a long time, or maybe this is just your first time, I hope that this series is going to help you understand better why this is a church that you can join. This is a church that you can confidently say, we're following God's word as closely as we can. And that is always our desire. As we look through these distinctives, it's what makes a Baptist church unique. And so today is the letter I. It's following the acrostic for Baptists. And you can see we're just past the halfway point, individual soul liberty. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer before we dig in further? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for great weather this past week that we could enjoy Vacation Bible School, that we could be outdoors and just see so many kids come and just have the opportunity to share the gospel and just to enjoy being with them. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here this morning. I pray that you would give us tender hearts, that you would give us ears that are ready to listen, and that we would be ready to apply your word toward our lives. Lord, don't let us be hearers only, but let us be doers as we leave church today and go about the rest of our week. And Lord, I just pray that each one would be able to join us again next Sunday as we have our picnic in the park. I just thank you, Lord, for all these things and pray that we would bring glory to the name of your Son, Jesus, in all that we say and do today. In his name, amen. So first of all, you have a personal responsibility. The word liberty is another word for freedom. So does individual liberty mean that as a forgiven, saved Christian, I'm free to do anything I want? Yes and no. We do have the freedom to make choices, to choose what our actions are going to be, but we also have consequences and directions from God in His Word. We're going to jump around a lot of different places this morning, so I hope your Bible is ready to move around as you look through it. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 14. Some of them will be on the screen, but some of them I'm just going to read quickly. So grab a Bible if you didn't bring one with you. Romans chapter 14 has been a tricky passage for many because it talks about judging other believers, and it talks about causing believers to stumble into sin. If we're not careful, we can easily get pulled into legalism, and we can throw out our liberty altogether. So let's look at the beginning of Romans chapter 14, first of all, verses 1 to 4. As for the one who is weak in flesh, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the other weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 4 gets right at the matter of responsibility. Each of us is responsible to the Lord for our own thoughts, our own words, and our own actions. God's word tells us how to live a righteous, godly life that glorifies and pleases him. This is your goal as a follower of Jesus. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." How do we show that we love Jesus? We keep his word. The Apostle Paul gives us two great life principles, and you've heard these verses from me so many times, I hope you can quote the first one with me. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And 2 Corinthians 5, 9 is like it. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. Our aim in life is to please him. Not only do we see this in the New Testament, but God made this clear in the Old Testament as well. First of all, he provided the Ten Commandments, so we would have very specific laws to follow, and then the rest of the law was there to guide and to protect his people. Promises and blessings were theirs if they faithfully obeyed, but God also made it clear that judgment and consequences were there if they went their own way instead. Deuteronomy 11, 13 says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Later in verses 27 to 28, God promises Israel blessings for obeying and curses for disobeying his commandments. It was their choice. Let's go back to Romans 14, or if you still had it open, we're going to read the next couple of verses. Paul says, welcome the weak in faith. I'm sorry, we're still in the first couple of verses, 1 to 4. The welcoming the weak in faith means someone who is spiritually less mature and does not yet understand fully their freedom in Christ. Based on people's backgrounds, they may have come out of something where there was very strict rules that everyone had to keep, and someone coming to faith in Christ may not understand the freedom they have. So he says, embrace them, welcome them, bring them alongside the newer believers, but don't argue with them, don't quarrel with them. These are unusual things because it looks like it's talking about being a vegetarian, and that's because in the church in Rome, there were divisions based on people's past. The Jews were accustomed to celebrating all of the holy days to a T. they listed and did everything related to those holy days. Other people in the church were Gentiles who were brought up worshiping idols, and they would go to a temple, and they would bring meat offerings and food offerings, and they would lay it at the feet of that idol. And then after they had finished, the people working in the temple would go out and collect all of that food, and they would go around back and sell it in an open market. The idol didn't eat the food because it's just a block of wood or something made of stone. So they would sell that meat, and the new believers were so worried that when there was a piece of meat on their plate, what if this was something that was offered to one of these evil idols? I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to support that worship. And so that was a real difficulty for them. They said, I'll just eat vegetables. I won't even eat meat. They were concerned. Let's go on in now in chapter 14. Let's read verses 5 down to 12. So one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the living, the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul says, don't argue, don't fight with people who have arrived at a different personal stance on certain what we would call gray areas, things that are no longer required in Scripture. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. The Ten Commandments were still there to follow, but the ceremonial laws, a lot of the things that were specific to Israel, were not required to be followed by New Testament believers. We don't have to keep a kosher diet. We don't celebrate the Sabbath. I don't have long hair growing in front of my ears like a rabbi would. There's so many things that I'm thankful for that we don't do, but we understand that God gave them those laws to protect them and so that they would learn that he was the one who would sustain and guide them. The gray areas are where there are no biblical commands, where God's word doesn't specifically say what should be done. So in many areas, believers are free to choose what to do. We still have biblical guidelines. We have biblical principles that can help us make those decisions, but it's still up to us. So for the early church believers in Rome, they struggled with those days that one person said was holy and another person could care less that it was that particular day because they didn't grow up with that. We're clearly told that when we gather together for corporate worship, the early church gave us the example that they were doing that on the Lord's Day. And they called it that because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. It was on Sunday morning. So we're no longer celebrating the Sabbath, which begins Friday evening and it ends Saturday evening. We're celebrating on the Lord's Day. We come together, we worship. We read in Hebrews a couple weeks back that we shouldn't neglect to gather together to worship. So it's right that you're here. This is a principle that God's word tells us we should do. But what do we do with the rest of the day? Do you go home and stay in your church clothes and you sit quietly and read your Bible and talk? Or do you go outside and enjoy a sunny summer day Do you have the freedom to go visit family, to play games? Is it okay to watch TV on a Sunday? These are things that some of you are looking at me like, that's crazy. But those are some of the things that some of those older folks grew up with. We can watch TV as long as it's only the Bills game, right? Then it's okay. We get to make our own personal decisions, or if you're younger, your parents are making decisions about how you're going to spend the rest of the Lord's Day. Are you going to come back together and join with a growth group and make the most of that day because you know there's no work or there's no sports scheduled? It's a great opportunity to do things with the church family or to invite a neighbor over. But those are our freedoms. And Paul says, don't judge someone else's choices and don't force them to follow yours. Verses 7 and 8 say, we don't live to please ourselves. We live or die for Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he lived and he died to free us from sin and to offer us eternal life. So our lives should glorify him no matter what we do. That's the overarching principle on all of these things. Is this thing bringing glory to God, or is it pulling me further away from him? In verse 10, he says, why do you judge or despise your sister or your brother? We're all going to stand in judgment before God. And verse 12 says, we're going to give an account to God for our choices. That's at the root of how we decide what we should do with our freedom. When I have to answer to God for this, what am I going to say? There are one of two judgments waiting for every person born on this earth. And that's the good news and the bad news of the gospel. First of all, the bad news tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that does good. No, not one. That was one of our VBS verses this week. Unbelievers will be judged for denying that Jesus Christ is Lord. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So that judgment day is waiting for every person. Have you trusted Jesus as Savior? You're not going to be judged in this way. But if you haven't, God says you've already condemned yourself because you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So how are we going to be judged as believers? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we're going to be judged for how we live. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We, as believers who have already passed over the judgment of sin, we're not going to be condemned to eternity in hell. We have a home waiting for us in heaven. God says you'll still stand before Jesus and you'll answer for what you did with everything he gave you. Every day, every moment, the skills, the spiritual gifts he's given you, what can you account for? Did you live for him or did you live for yourself? As Peter Parker's Uncle Ben might say, you have a gift of spiritual freedom, but with it you have great personal responsibility. Who knows who Uncle Ben is? Not the rice guy. Okay. You can tell the other people later during coffee. So we have personal responsibility to make the right choices to follow God. But how do we know what those choices are? Have you read your Bible from cover to cover? Have you memorized it? I've read it cover to cover, but I haven't memorized all of it. We have the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of his word, to help us spiritually discern what we should do after we've heard the word. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ became to us wisdom. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have gifts. You have wisdom. You have righteousness. We have Christ's righteousness. As we stand before a perfect, holy God, he sees Christ's blood covering over all of our sins. That is a blessing. God sees you as already forgiven. And he also gives us the gifts of sanctification, making us more like Jesus, and redemption. None of these things were earned by us. They're freely given gifts from God's grace to all who believe. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can turn there with me if you'd like. Verses 12 to 16, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, the follower of Jesus, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Not only do we have wisdom, but we have the mind of Christ. We have understanding of God's word. And just like we saw in the priesthood of the believer, we can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest to interpret God's word for us. A believer is a spiritually alive person who can understand spiritual things and judge for himself, for herself, what to do. So, do we automatically understand everything there is to know spiritually the moment that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Did anyone have that experience? Total understanding? It's far from it. Paul describes that new believers are like spiritual babies, and they have to start with milk. They have to start with something they can easily digest and understand. And so Paul says, don't argue with those new believers. Don't fight with them. Show them the grace that God showed you when he welcomed you in. Each Sunday morning as I welcome you with the gospel, that's the welcome that you have from God. He welcomes you to come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we should welcome each other that same way because of God's grace, not because of anything we've done to deserve it. Peter tells us that we have everything we need for spiritual living in Scripture, but it takes effort and it takes diligent study to learn and to gain that spiritual knowledge. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 8 to 10. If I can find it. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 8 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that by the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." And then down in verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." That was all from 1 Peter, which is very different from 2 Peter. I hope you gained something from that, but it had nothing to do with what I was talking about. I kept my head down and was reading so I wouldn't mess up and totally missed it. What 2 Peter says, as you've seen on the screen, is that he's giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to his own glory and excellence. I'm not going to read that whole passage again because you've seen it already. But God is gracious to me, especially this morning. As you gain knowledge, as you gain godliness, you're going to increasingly be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it says we need to be diligent and practice what we've heard. When Paul and Silas visited a synagogue in the town of Berea, they were thrilled at what they found. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women and of high standing as well as the men. The folks in Berea received the preached word of God eagerly, and then they examined the scriptures to make sure that what they had just heard matched with God's word, and everything the apostles said did, because they were speaking through the Holy Spirit. And the result was many believed, many followed Jesus. Through my years as a follower of Christ and in different churches, there have been classes called the Bereans. How many of you had a class called the Bereans or heard of one? It's a place where you're going to study God's word and you're going to examine it and be diligent in learning more. Ephesians 5:10 says, "Try to discern what is pleasing to God." Our spiritual discernment grows as we spend time in God's word. And Philippians 1:6 gives us this encouragement. "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And later in Philippians 1:9 to 10, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." We can grow, we can judge for ourselves, we can approve what is excellent as a result of being filled with the righteousness of Christ to the glory of God. Romans 12, 1-2 tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." I'm letting you hear lots and lots of verses over and over again encouraging you that you have this discernment, but it grows as you spend time with God. It grows as you spend time in his word, as we choose what's going to go into our brains and what we're going to think about. We have our minds transformed by the Holy Spirit instead of letting the world and all of the world's messages conform and mold us into an ungodly image. We let the Spirit transform us, and then we'll be able to choose what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. One more passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to some sports metaphors in this one. Hebrews 5:14. "Solid food is for the mature, but for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, distinguish good from evil." You have the ability to choose what is good as you are trained in constant practice. Read the playbook. See what your heavenly coach is calling. And like the best players, watch the films after the game. Think about the day. Think about what went right and what went wrong. What could we have done differently in this situation? How could my response have been encouraging instead of discouraging? What could I have done to bring Christ into this and show him instead of the mess that I made of things. Watch the game films. How did I react? And when I desire to please God, his word says he's going to give me the desires of my heart when that's my desire. So, a couple of questions to think about. Is the way I'm driving this car glorifying God? Am I showing his holy, loving, merciful, gracious, patient, law-abiding character when I get behind the wheel? Will dating this person cause me to grow closer in my walk with Jesus Christ? Or am I going to grow farther away? Will he or she encourage me to follow and obey God or stray farther and farther? When I listen to this music or read this book or watch this program, how does it measure up to Philippians 4:8? This should be our filter for what comes into our lives. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The things that I read, the things that I listen to and watch are what I'm thinking about. Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they commendable? Are they worthy of praise? So we develop discernment. And then we have the church that plays a role in this. So yes, it's individual soul liberty, but the church is made up of individuals. We will answer to God our own, on ourselves, for ourselves, but we're not meant to go down this road alone. Jesus gave us the gift of the church, brothers and sisters, deacons, pastors, to help us grow and learn spiritually. There are many one another instructions in Scripture. I used some of those in our gospel greeting this morning, how we should treat each other. The verses are primarily talking about how we treat other believers, other brothers and sisters in the local church. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Teach and correct one another in wisdom. Sing in worship and thankfulness to God. One of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions several places is teaching. A person with this gift spends time studying God's word and is able to clearly explain it and help others understand and apply it to their lives. Are you thankful for the good teachers we have in this church? I am. And then you have pastors and leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 14 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. I admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, we urge you, brothers. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." He starts out by saying, respect the leaders in your church, because they are here to serve you, to love you, to encourage you, but also encourage each other. Those that are idle, correct them. Tell them to get busy. Those that are faint-hearted, encourage them. Those that are weak, help them. Be patient with them all. Respect your leaders. Hebrews 13:7-9 is another passage that talks about this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And then jumping down to verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Yes, you do have the responsibility of standing before God, and He's going to judge what you've done. But as your pastor, I'm going to stand before God and be judged for how I taught you, how I encouraged you, how I treated you as a church family. Paul says, consider how they live. Think about it. Imitate their faith. Don't chase after diverse or strange teachings. I appreciate when a church member sends me a YouTube link or asks me about a pastor that they've been listening to and says, is this somebody I can trust? And instead of just giving a quick answer, I usually try to help that person learn how they can discern the truth. Find out what this person's background is. Where did they go to school? What do they study? What's their statement of faith? What do they believe? Because that's going to help us understand if they are truly sound biblically. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how he's given pastors, shepherds, and teachers to equip you for ministry. And what's really exciting about this passage is it says that we may all obtain unity of the faith and maturity in Christ. That's not just the apostles. He's talking about us today. Every part of the body should be building each other up in love. Every part of the body is attaining maturity. And that's our goal as a church. So not only do you have pastors and leaders and teachers to help you and train you, you have the responsibility to encourage and train and teach other people as well. We talk about discipleship and one-on-one getting to know someone and encouraging them in their walk with Christ and letting them encourage you. We have all of those opportunities. So yes, we're going to stand individually before God, but as a body of believers, we're here to help each other grow in spiritual maturity, grow in discernment, grow in following Christ, but not judging each other. Because each one of us is at a different place in our walk of faith. Some are brand new, some are way old, and we should be seeing spiritual maturity as we grow in the Lord, as we think about those things in how we can please the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else we've done as a church is we have a covenant. If you have joined recently, you've read this together. We've read this several times in our meetings, and we said we're going to join in a covenant in how we treat each other. Here's a couple of highlights. We will worship our great God and awesome God in the splendor of His holiness on a regular basis in corporate worship. We will grow together in unity and in Christian love by the aid of the Holy Spirit and strive for the advancement of the church. In the knowledge of God's word, in holiness, discipline, and biblical doctrines. And we will share our faith, endeavoring to bring up our children and those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, by a pure, loving example, seeking the salvation of our family and friends. We'll share our spiritual gifts and talents in service to others in the church and in our community. And we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry and the expenses of the church. Out at the Welcome Center is a copy of this covenant. If you haven't read it lately, you can pick that up. If you've gone to our intro class, you've heard it, and you have a copy of that. But at some point, if as a member of this church you say, I no longer want to follow that covenant, I no longer believe in your articles of faith, then you're free to leave. That's another freedom you have. You were free to join, and you're free to leave. And I'm not asking anyone to leave, so don't, if I make eye contact with you right now, don't think that I'm singling you out. But this is all freedom. We don't determine you're standing in heaven before God by saying, you're a member of church, so you have eternal salvation. That is not what God's word teaches. It says that people trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. Those are the steps that we follow biblically. People have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're baptized, and then they're added to the church. But when we come together and say, we want to do church together, that means you're going to follow this covenant. You're going to agree with our statement of faith, and you're not going to teach something different or try and change things from the inside out. You can ask questions, and we're always happy to discuss it and help you learn and understand it, but this is what we believe as a church. If you stop following it, and someone says, hey, we haven't seen you in 6 months, we haven't seen you in 12 months, then we're going to say, it appears you're no longer part of this church body. You're no longer following the covenant of gathering together, encouraging each other, supporting the church. So we will then say, if you really don't want to come back, then we're just going to say you're no longer a member. So that's part of the steps of people coming in and going out. You're free to do that because you have that freedom from Christ. It's so much more than what we can do on our own. When we look at this area of individual soul liberty, it first sounds like, oh, I can do what I want. But it's really much more about growing alongside of other believers, about loving them and encouraging them too, and then being loved and encouraged by a church family as we grow together in the Lord. We have a couple of takeaway questions just to think about at the end. You have the liberty, the freedom to accept God's gift of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, or reject it and spend eternity in hell. God doesn't force anyone to follow him. He gives us that freedom. He wants us to freely come to him and accept this gift and say, thank you for saving me. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. And not only are you part of the body of Christ, but you have the opportunity to be part of a local body of a church. If you haven't done that, then I would encourage you to confess your sins today and accept Jesus by faith alone. You can come talk to me if you have questions about this, and if you're watching online, you could contact me through the church website. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, he calls you to obey his word and to grow in being more and more like him. For all of those gray areas that aren't spelled out in the Bible, you have the freedom to study and apply biblical principles to the glory of God. If you have questions about things, you can always talk to me or to a Sunday school teacher or a growth group leader. Say, I'm not sure what to do in this situation, and that's why we're here together as a church family, to encourage and help each other, but not to be quick to judge our brothers and sisters instead of showing them grace. Are you making the most of your church membership by learning and encouraging other members? Are you keeping the covenant that you made when you joined the church? And are you submitting to and praying for your pastor and your church leaders? These are all things that are necessary for us to have God's strength and power helping us grow to be more and more like him. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a final song together tonight. And I would just encourage you that if you haven't tried out a Sunday school class, stay for coffee, stay for a class. Every age is covered from the nursery on up through adults. And tonight, the growth group is meeting at our house at 5 o'clock. You can come join us for some time discussing today's message, a little bit of food and prayer. There's also a growth group Tuesday night hosted at Marion's house and led by Alex. So I hope you will jump into some of those opportunities. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us liberty, for giving us freedom, that we can not only choose to know you and accept your love and your forgiveness, but we could also choose to be part of a local church family. Lord, I thank you for blessing us with brothers and sisters who are here to encourage us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and discern what is right, what is true, and how we should live our lives. Help us, Lord, not to judge each other, but to encourage each other. Spur on one another to love and good works. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another and for all, as we do also for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, with all of the saints in glory. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.